Let's open to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, which is on page 193 in the church Bible. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Thanks be to God.
Do you keep that passage open? And we'll have a look at it together. But before we go any further, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we know that we cannot understand and I cannot speak from your word without the Spirit's help. And so we do pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and help me to speak and help us all to listen to what you have to say to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I think that's fine. Don't worry. Okay. Question to start with. When we think of evangelism, what do we think of? When we think of evangelism, what comes to mind? I wonder if you immediately have in your head kind of slightly odd preacher standing on a street corner, maybe in the middle of Colchester, handing out kind of dated tracts. I wonder if that's what comes into your head. Or I wonder if you have somebody who just has all of the answers. I'm just going to hold it. It's probably going to be easier, I think. I wonder if you have somebody who has all of the answers to all of the questions. They've read every single book you could possibly imagine, not only about what different Christians believe, but also about what issues non-Christians have, and you're convinced that this person, if anybody had any question about why Christians believe certain things, this person's going to have the answer. Maybe that's what evangelism is, having all of the answers to all of the different questions people might have. Or perhaps you picture somebody a bit like Billy Graham filling out a whole football stadium or a rugby stadium with people and thousands desperately wanting to hear more about what this guy's saying. Or maybe you think of that person who is just amazingly good with people and doesn't matter where they are in the queue in Sainsbury's, sitting on the bus, they're able just to strike up conversation with the person next to them and in no time at all, without it being weird or awkward, they manage to talk about Jesus and the other person's really interested. Or maybe you have in mind the person that's what I call the serial inviter. We've got Passion for Life coming up, and this is the kind of person who, they invite 15 of their friends, they have 15 friends, that's amazing to start with, and all of them come. Or perhaps you think of evangelism as something that's really actually only for full-time Christian ministers. It's their job, surely. That's what evangelism is about, it's full-time Christian people doing it. And I think that if that is what we think evangelism is like, then if we're honest with ourselves, then I know I certainly would, and I think you would as well. If that is our view of evangelism, then we'll begin to think that actually it's something that's not for me. It's just not my personality type. It's just something that makes me feel pretty uncomfortable, speaking about Jesus to other people. I feel pretty ill-equipped, actually, to do that. There have been lots of awkward moments. It's embarrassing. Perhaps I've lost friends. Or perhaps I've just got this vague, guilty feeling that every time someone from the front, just like I'm doing now, comes and says to you, you must evangelise more. I'm just going to knock that over. It's not really a good lectern for hitting, I'm afraid. Anyway, but you get the idea. Maybe that's what we feel when we feel guilty. And if that is you this evening, then I hope what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2 is going to encourage us. And I hope that if you are already encouraged in your evangelism, that will further encourage you. And I hope that perhaps if you're just thinking about Christian things this evening, then all this talk of evangelism might sound a bit strange. Well, as we look at this passage, I want you to be thinking about, if you are just exploring Christian things, and evangelism doesn't seem particularly relevant, how on earth was it that we can explain the rapid rise of Christianity from a group of people, 120 probably, which is roughly double us, I imagine, this evening, double the number of people here, how we explain the rapid rise of Christianity from 120 people to a message that's reached the ends of the earth? Because Jesus said that that's exactly what was going to happen, that these 120 people, Jesus' disciples, who were in Jerusalem at the time, in fact, let's just quickly look back, Acts 1 verse 8, just over the other page. Jesus said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And history's proved him right, hasn't he? How can we explain that? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about. We're going to be thinking about what this empowerment means. What is it to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses to the ends of the earth? And I think that's relevant for us today, particularly as we're thinking about evangelism. And the first thing we see is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. We see that verses 1 to 4. Just have a look with me at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost's basically their equivalent of a harvest festival. And they were all gathered together in one place. It seems pretty ordinary, but then suddenly something pretty extraordinary happens. Have a look down at verses 2 and 3. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Luke tries his best, doesn't he, to describe what's going on. It's like a violent wind that's come from heaven. It's like tongues of fire that have come to rest on people's heads. What on earth is going on here? Well, I take it that God is showing us that he is doing something utterly unique and out of the ordinary. You see, God's always at work, but in the Bible there are specific times where God is at work in a unique way, and he shows us that he is at work in a unique way. If you think back to the Exodus, when God's people were slaves in Egypt, God doesn't just smuggle them out of the country quietly. He sends plague after plague. He parades them through the wilderness and parts an ocean, or sea even, and walks them through. It's not quiet, it's not hidden, it's not secret. He's making it really obvious that he's doing something utterly unique and amazing. When Jesus died on the cross, 50 days prior to this event, something utterly amazing happened. The world was plunged into darkness for 3 hours. When God is at work doing something unique, he makes it very clear. And I take it that's what he's doing here in Acts chapter 2. And what is it that's going on? Well, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Have a look at verse 4. Luke tells us that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them were filled with the Spirit. And this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen in Acts 1 verse 8, where we read, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And that's happened. And I think it's important that we realise that this is a special and unique event. It's a little bit like Jesus' death. So, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and yet, which doesn't need to be repeated, and yet the effects are felt today. He died 2,000 years ago, and yet we still find forgiveness because of that death 2,000 years ago. We don't need to repeat it. Once was enough, and we feel the effects today. And Pentecost is the same. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be poured out again. He's come from heaven to earth, and he is now with us. It happened 2,000 years ago on Pentecost, And we feel the effect still today. The Holy Spirit is still at work on the earth, dwelling amongst us as God's people, at work opening our eyes, encouraging us, helping us in our evangelism, empowering us. I wonder if you noticed in verse 3 who the tongues of fire came to rest upon. We read that the wind blew into the house from heaven and filled it. And then in verse 3 we read that the tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of those that were in the room. We think it's probably about 120. It mentions 120 kind of followers of Jesus at the time in chapter 1. And this flames come down and separate and go onto the heads of each person there. Without exception. And I take it that's important. Because I think we're in danger often of thinking that the Spirit has come more powerfully upon some than others. Perhaps Christian leaders. It's their job after all. Surely they've got a little bit more of the Spirit than the rest of us. Or perhaps those people, maybe that we were thinking about at the beginning, that we just look at and think, wow, I just want to be like you. How is it that you can strike up conversation with absolutely anybody and start talking about Jesus in the most natural way? Surely they have a little bit more of the Spirit than me. Surely they have the Spirit. I'm not able to share my faith. I find that hard. But Luke insists that God's Spirit has been poured out on all believers without exception. In order to do what? Well, Jesus has already told us that, hasn't he, in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Spirit has come to bring God's power to enable us to witness to the Lord Jesus. But what does it look like? What does this empowerment look like? Well, have a look at verse 4. As they were filled with the Spirit, we read, they began to speak. They began to speak, which leads us to our second point this evening, which is this, a message for the nations. That's what I've got written down on your sheets, if you're taking notes, a message for the nations. I actually think I want to give a new title to that, but we'll keep that one for now, and I'll explain why I'd like to change it in a minute. I had to send them in on Wednesday. Things happened between Wednesday and today. So, let's have a look at verses 5 and 6. So they're speaking in lots of different tongues, or literally languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. People from all over the Roman Empire, all over the known world, were gathering together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And when they hear the disciples speaking in their own languages, they want to go and investigate for themselves. And that's what we'd want to do, wouldn't it, isn't it? If we heard something amazing like that going on in Colchester, we'd run to see what was happening. And let's have a look at verses 7 and 8, what else happens. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? The word language there is literally dialect. Galileans have quite a strong accent. It's as though someone from the north or from Scotland has suddenly come down south and is suddenly speaking English in a real accent, you know. It's not just the language that's special. It's the actual dialect. The regional accent is specific to the people that are listening. It's like a Frenchman coming to Wales, let's say Wales, and he's speaking English, perfect English, but not in an English accent. He's speaking to Welsh people in a Welsh accent. I was going to impersonate that. I think I might. Just but, you know, you can imagine it, can't you? This Frenchman just going around speaking in this incredible Welsh accent. Oh, you're on edge. I don't know if I can do it. I can't. Hayley's covering her ears. She's terrified I'm going to do it. Oh, hello there, buddy. It's lush to see you, isn't it, boyo? There you go. I pulled it out. Or it's like a Japanese lady speaking English in a Cockney accent, which I'm not going to impersonate. And Luke is at pains to tell us who is there. They're not only speaking in a different language, in a different accent, but look with me at verses 9 to 11. He tells us who's there. Parthians, Medes, Abigail, I felt for you, by the way, earlier reading this. Some of them a challenge. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. If we had a map, which I should have got with hindsight, it covers the known world at the time. And in fact, it actually echoes a passage from the Old Testament. It's known as the Table of Nations. It doesn't mention every country individually that it mentions in Genesis, but it mentions every area that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. And I think we're meant to be reminded of what happened in Genesis chapter 11 as we read this. Now, I'll refresh your memories for those of you that haven't got Genesis memorized. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. It's where one group of people, all of the people of the world, spoke one language. They gathered together in rebellion against God. And God came down in judgment and confused their languages and spread them over the earth. And I think we're meant to see that this is almost a reversal of Babel. Think about it. Instead of confusing languages, God enables the disciples by his Holy Spirit to communicate in lots of different languages so that everyone can understand the gospel. He's not scattering them across the world. He's gathering them so that they can hear the gospel and understand. Not only is it a reversal of Babel, all of these people are actually Jews, but I think we're meant to see in this all of the different nations gathering together. It's almost a bit of a fulfillment of what we read in chapter 1, verse 8. In miniature, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will go out to the ends of the earth. And I think we see that here. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, empowering them to speak in all kinds of different languages and accents to all of the people who are there from the ends of the earth. It's like a mini fulfillment of Acts 1, verse 8. I take it that the languages here, it was great actually listening to Duncan and Abigail earlier, and I think Duncan was quite kind to Abigail to say her Russian's good. I mean, I've no idea if it is, but she didn't seem to think it was. And I imagine she still needed a translator. I take it that when missionaries go out today, they have to learn the language, or they have to have a translator. That's the norm. It's not the Holy Spirit cannot suddenly supernaturally equip somebody to speak in a different language. But it's not the norm. I take it that this is a one-off salvation historical event. There are echoes of it happening again as the Gentiles receive the Spirit a little bit later on in Acts. But I don't think Luke wants us to see this as something that needs to be repeated. It's not our normal experience. You see, the Spirit's descended, and here we're seeing the effects that he's aiming to bring. The gospel going out into the nations. I think the languages here point to the focus, point to focus the disciples for mission to the ends of the ends of the earth. And I wish I had more time to speak about the priority of missions. I don't have time to speak about it. But that was originally what I was going to say, a message for the nations. But actually, scrap that heading. I mean, it's great that it's there and it's right, isn't it? You can clearly see that it is a message for the nations. But I think it's slightly more than that. I think it's speaking the gospel. I think that's the real focus here. Is speaking the gospel, or speaking the wonders of God. There is a greater emphasis in this passage, and it's reflected in Acts as a whole. And it's the connection between being filled with the Spirit and speaking. Being filled with the Spirit and speaking. Just to show you I'm not making that up, have a look down with me. We're going to really quickly run through, just look at some of the verbs. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit filled them, and they began to speak. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, the crowd came together because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Verse 7 again. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Verse 11. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. We see it in the rest of Acts as well. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, there's a prayer meeting. And the Spirit is filling people, and they are going out and boldly speaking the word of God. Spirit filling meets speaking. Peter would have been here, filled with the Spirit, and he's standing on trial slightly later on in Acts, and it reminds us he's been filled with the Spirit, and so he speaks boldly about the Lord Jesus. Stephen, the first martyr in Acts, boldly speaks about Jesus. He's stoned to death for what he says. But the author of Luke reminds us that he is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There is a connection between being filled with the Spirit and speaking. It's surprisingly normal and human, isn't it, speaking? all of us speak all the time. Different people saying hello as we walk down the street, our colleagues in work, our families. We all speak all of the time. It's very normal. And I take it that evangelism is much easier than we make out. Or maybe easier is the wrong word. It's much simpler than we like to make out. As we are filled with the Spirit, we speak the gospel. That's what evangelism is. This talk of ends of the earth can seem slightly intimidating too, can't it? But actually, it's interesting when you read Acts. Sure, people do go and they do travel and they do go out. But it's interesting, God only calls them to speak where they are at that time. I mean, perhaps some of you are ready to go out to Papua New Guinea, I don't know. But most of us are going to be here for the foreseeable future. And we're called to speak the gospel here. And in a sense, we are the ends of the earth. I mean, Britain was miles away from Jerusalem. We are fulfilling that call to go to the ends of the earth. And we're there. And we're called, what are we called to do? To speak. As we're filled with the Spirit, we're called to speak. And I take it that all Christians have been filled with the Spirit. And so we speak. We speak the gospel. At its most simple, evangelism is simply gospel speaking wherever we find ourselves. I'll give you a few examples of people that I know and the different ways in which they speak the gospel in whatever life situation they find themselves in. There's a friend that we had in London who was a builder, and he worked hard to support his family on the building site, but everybody on the site knew he was a Christian. He got quite a lot of flack for it. People laughed at him a fair amount. But he had opportunities sometimes over a coffee break to, if they asked him a question, to answer it, to share what it meant for him to be a Christian. He's a pretty normal guy, just speaking the gospel whenever God gave him opportunities. Or there was a mum that we knew in Scotland, and she didn't have much time. She was pretty busy. She had lots of children, and you know, she was working hard as well. But she did have moments, walking the dog, cleaning in the home. And she'd invite young girls, students, into her home. And she'd just get chatting to them, get to know them, disciple them. These are Christian girls, Christian students. But as she got to know the girls and share her life with them and invite them for food, she got to know some of their friends as well. And it just became almost natural sometimes, as she was spending time with these girls that she was speaking to about Jesus, who were Christians. As she met their friends, Jesus just came up in conversation. Church was their connection. And it just worked. Or two men that I know, both of whom were asked to give talks. One, a talk about his professional life, and another, a talk at a book club. And both of them, Christian men, decided to use those opportunities to share about Jesus. One of them shared about how his faith impacted his professional life and career. Another one shared, the other guy shared about, he got people to read a book and share about a significant Christian figure and what his faith, what it meant for him to follow Jesus, this significant Christian figure. There's a student that I know who, she gets barraged with questions about how science and faith interrelate. And she tries to answer her questions when she can. She doesn't know all the answers, but she tries. And she goes away and tries to find out a little bit more when she doesn't know the answer. And she shares what difference Jesus makes to her life and her studies. And she invites them over for food and invites Christian friends as well, sharing her life with some of her coursemates. One of my favourite examples of boldness, really, in sharing the gospel, and just the situations we're called to, is a little boy who was, I think he was 9 at the time, or he was in year 5 anyway, and he was asked to do a project on what he'd done on the weekend, and his brother had been baptised, so he said, I'm just going to use this opportunity to share about that. So he did a little project on his brother's baptism and why he was baptised, and and his friends asked him questions. He had to do a little presentation at the front of the class, and his friends in the playground asked him questions about it. I'm sure there was people laughing at him as well, I don't know, but they were asking him questions, and a year later he decided to get baptised, and he invited lots of his class, and a lot of them came along. He'd spoken already about it. It wasn't weird. Anyway, just some examples, just a kind of food for thought, really. It's so easy to make evangelism alien and hard and impossible, and yet the encouragement of this is that all of us, if we're Christians here tonight, have been filled with the Spirit, and as we're filled with the Spirit, we speak. In all of our different life situations, wherever we may be. But what difference does the Spirit make? I've just said to you that we speak. Well, have I just done the equivalent of saying to you that we just need to evangelise more? Which is exactly what I said I wouldn't do at the beginning. I said I would encourage you. Why is what I've just said, why does the Spirit coming make a difference? Why is it not just evangelise more? I would slam my fist, but it didn't go down so well last time. Verse 11, let's have a quick look at that together, shall we? What was it that the people heard being declared? They heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God. They were declaring the wonders of God as the Spirit fills them to speak the wonders of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, we know that the Spirit is the one who warms our hearts to the truth of the gospel, gives us an appetite, if you like, for Jesus. And the Spirit is the one here who's enabling us to speak by exciting us with the wonders of the wonders of the gospel, with the wonders of God. I remember as a child, and for some of you this will be a very recent memory, and for some of you you'll remember your children in this position, at dinner table, having to eat vegetables. And it was always quite a challenge, because you'd always wanting different, trying to get out of it as any way you possibly could. You'd always ask questions like, do I have to eat all of them? Do I have to eat that one? It looks horrible. It's kind of a bit manky on the edges, that carrot. Or, you know, do I really have to eat every single last one? And there's always the threat of you won't get pudding unless you do. Because the thing is, most children, and I don't know about you guys when you were children, but I certainly didn't have an appetite for vegetables. You're trying to think of any way you possibly can to get out of it. But the funny thing is that we don't have that problem with pudding, do we? We use pudding as the threat. You don't get pudding unless you eat your vegetables. You know, people have to stop you eating too much pudding. Can't, you know, seconds and thirds. Fourths is a little bit inappropriate. You know, so, and there is that appetite difference, isn't there? We don't have an appetite for vegetables. We do have an appetite for pudding. And I take it that the Spirit is the one who gives us an appetite for the gospel. The reason what the Spirit coming isn't just me saying you need to evangelize more, is because the Spirit coming fills us, and I take it that he gives us an appetite for the gospel, such that when we speak, we're not speaking because we have to, we're not speaking because we're bored by it, we're speaking because we love it. We're speaking because we've been empowered by the Spirit to be encouraged and excited about the things that we're talking about. I think we find it so easy to speak about how beautiful our wives are, how exciting the latest computer game is, how relaxing our most recent holiday was. And surely if our hearts have been captured by the gospel, have been excited by the wonderful good news that Jesus went to hell so that we can go to heaven, this is good news. If our hearts have been captured by that, then we will want to declare this wonderful news to others. Once we've eaten our fill, we will long to take others to the bread of life. Once we've drunk deep from the well of the gospel, we will long to take others to drink the water that quenches our thirsts permanently. Christians are filled with the Spirit and speak about Jesus wherever they find themselves, to the very ends of the earth, because their hearts have been gripped by this wonderful message. In case you think I'm running away with myself slightly, the Bible is wonderfully realistic. It is wonderfully realistic. Have a look down with me at verses 12 and 13. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." I often think that if something like Pentecost happened today, surely everyone would become a Christian. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? Imagine if you were in, I don't know, a United Nations conference or somewhere where there are just thousands of people who speak different languages, and suddenly a group of Christians show up, all of them, supernaturally, everyone knows that they can't speak the languages, supernaturally they're speaking the languages. It's incredible. Surely people would be convinced. And yet the reality of what happened then is that there were mixed responses. Even after Peter preaches his sermon, which is the rest of Acts chapter 2, which we're not looking at tonight, you'll be glad to know, but even after that, only 3,000 become Christians. And the we know that people, the numbers that would have gone to Pentecost would have been huge. So Luke doesn't make it clear whether that was a large percentage or a small percentage. But he does say that only some of those who were there. Anyway, but it's very clear, just in our passage today, there is a mixed response to what is going on here. A mixed response. Some are amazed and some are cynical. And I take it that that's the same today. Some will respond to the gospel with repentance and faith, and others will respond by laughing or by violently opposing. At least we read about that in some parts of the world. There's an old saying, it says, the same sunlight which causes the ice to melt, hardens the clay. The same sunlight which causes the ice to melt hardens the clay. And the gospel does have that effect, doesn't it? It divides, and for some, their hearts will melt and they will turn to Christ in love, and for others, they'll be hardened to it. And I think the Spirit plays a wonderful role in this, because the Spirit is the one that melts the ice. The Spirit is the one who gives the appetite so that we turn to Christ and love him. And I think that fills us with confidence, because it means when we are called to evangelize in our particular contexts, filled by the Spirit, speaking about God out of a love for him, we're not called to convince other people. We're not called to persuade them with our passion, win them over. That is the Spirit's job, to create that appetite. It took the Spirit's work in our hearts to become Christians, and it will take the Spirit's work in our friends, families, neighbours, colleagues' hearts to turn them to Christ. And I think that gives us confidence. It's not our job to convince, to convert. It is the Spirit's work in the final analysis. And that is wonderful, isn't it? And that does give us confidence. And it's vital that as we approach Passion for Life, as we go and embark upon a life where we're seeking to share the gospel, filled by the Spirit, delighted in who God is and what he's done, that we have realistic expectations. As we share it, we will face mixed responses. The Lord Jesus faced mixed responses when he preached. It's normal. It's what we expect. And it is the work of the Spirit, as we speak, to take our weak words and use them for his glory. So in conclusion, we started off thinking about evangelism and how scary it can be, and how weak and inadequate we feel. And I hope we see here in Pentecost that once and for all act where God sent his Spirit to empower us to go to the ends of the earth. If it encourages you just to think about this, it's worked. It has worked. The Spirit has empowered God's people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Over the last 2,000 years, that's what we've seen. It's worked. And it can work in our own lives too, as we're empowered by the Spirit to delight in the gospel, to share it with those that we're called to be with in school, college, university, work, our family, our whoever it is. It can work. What is evangelism? Well, and it's most simple. It is Spirit-filled speaking, that is gospel speaking, arising out of an overflow of our hearts which delight in the wonders of God. And I hope that encourages us tonight. I'm going to close in prayer as we just think about those things. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have sent your Spirit to be with us, to empower us. And Father, we know that if we were left on our own, we would be helpless, Father. The 120 who were there 2,000 years ago would have fallen on their faces and failed. And so we pray, Father, that we would know the same empowerment that they did. And Father, help us to have realistic expectations of what that looks like. Meditating on the gospel, allowing it to change us, and then out of an overflow of your Spirit's work in our hearts, sharing that with others. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Ben, very much.